Have you ever gotten a letter or a note from someone that was so encouraging, so hopeful, so filled with joyful news that you simply had to read it over and over and over? Think of the love letters you may have received from your spouse when there was just that first spark of love, or perhaps the acceptance letter to a certain college. Or maybe in a moment of crisis, you get a note from a dear Christian friend letting you know you're not dealing with this situation alone. You're not only loved, but you're being prayed for. I mean, you read those kind of letters once, you know exactly what they say, but you have to read them again because they're simply too good not to. I think that's the category that Romans 8 fits into. It's so filled with gospel assurances, promises of perseverance, the certain hope of glory, and the unbreakable love of God in Christ Jesus that you just kind of want to go back over and over and over Romans 8. If the whole of Scripture is a grace-filled treasure chest to be opened, Romans 8 is one of the largest, most brilliant, and lustrous grace gems that we find there, and it's one that our eyes keep being drawn back to. And in our study of Romans, that's where we've been for the last number of Lord's Days, Romans 8. And each time we go back, there's a new sparkle, a new spiritual delight to captivate us. So let's seek the Lord's blessing before we see what he has to teach us this morning. Pray with me once more. Our great God in heaven, how we thank you for the Holy Bible. We thank you that you've given us this word. We're thankful that we read it, and in our heart of hearts, we know it's not mere words on a paper. It is the word of the living God. And there are many reasons we know this, but the chief reason is that your Spirit has enabled us to see this. And so we pray, O God, for the Spirit to work during this hour to understand your word. And as it's preached, to receive that word and to hear in it the voice of Christ. May it encourage us and bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. We're going to read verses 22 through 27. Well, most of our attention this morning will be given to verses 26 and 27. We're going to start with verse 22. This is the true word of our great God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, there ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of immense encouragement, the Apostle Paul taught us that suffering is a part of the Christian life on this side of glory. And he tells us right up front, as a support for our soul, that whatever we endure by way of suffering in this life simply can't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. Yes, the creation groans. The creation's fallen. It's cursed. Everything in it is dying and decaying. And there's great enmity within the creation. But the groans of the creation possess little echoes of hope, the expectation to be remade and restored to a perfect new heavens and earth. And it's not just the creation. God's adopted children groan as well. Our bodies, our minds, our will, they're decaying. They're dying. They're subject to the fall. We get sick. Our bodies break down. Our minds grow weak. Our eyes grow dim. And eventually we die. And we groan. But we're saturated in hope. We're saturated with the sure confidence that these bodies will be redeemed, that they'll be fully glorified. And we know, as surely as the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, when he returns and when the trumpet sounds, these bodies will be raised in perfection. This is the hope we have, hope that strengthens us to persevere. Let me say it this way. We can endure hardship and difficulty and trials and disasters because we know something that's unimaginably wonderful, something that is exquisite, yet on our horizon, that we have an eternal, unending future, living in the presence of God's infinite light and love and glory and joy. And I'm emphasizing this because the apostle has set before us such an important principle for the Christian life. It's got to be forward-looking. What we need to know, in every hurt we experience, we're being fitted by that hurt for heaven. We're being shaped to be able to best and fully glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we look forward and we look upward, setting our minds on things above where Christ is. And this is a fundamental principle for the joy of the Lord. And if the Apostle Paul stopped teaching right here, basically at verse 25, we're rich. We're rich. We have a glorious inheritance that'll satisfy us and delight us in ways we can't yet comprehend. But he doesn't stop there. It's as if the apostle reflects on his life and the many travails he's had to endure, and he contemplates the sheep that he's shepherded over the years, the churches that he's served, and he wants to say something to them. I know you're weak. I'm weak too. I know life is frail and it's fragile, and it can make it hard for you to have this experience of such great hope. But you can have it because you're not alone. You're not alone. God and his Christ have not left you as orphans in this world with no hope for the here and now. God and his Christ have sent you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And specifically, Paul wants us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives. That's where we pick up this morning. Listen again to the first part of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, the words in this passage, and even in the context of the broader teaching of Romans 8 causes Bible scholars a fair amount of consternation. For example, the word likewise, it means similarly or in the same way. And so you have to ask this question, what's the apostle referring back to? And scholars are altogether all over the place. But I'm convinced Paul's actually bringing together two threads. First, he's linking this to our Christian hope, what he's just been talking about. Our hope and our perseverance. And I think that's primary. But the second thread, he's hearkening back to all that he's been teaching us about the Spirit and how the Spirit is essential and necessary for the Christian life. I mean, even the beginning of this chapter, there's no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit. He goes on to say, it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. We live according to the Spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of adoption that we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit Himself that bears witness to our spirit that we're the children of God. So in verse 26, is Paul saying, even with this great hope of future glory, when you groan under the burdens of this fallen world and the way they impact your lives, you're going to find yourself weak. In fact, you're going to find yourself needing help to do some of the most basic Christian things, like praying. And I want to insert something here that we all know, but maybe we don't think it through as well as we could. And that is, every part of our Christian life is energized and lived in the power of the Spirit, to include our prayer lives. Right? The Spirit gives us life eternal. The Spirit sustains our life. The Spirit secures and perseveres our life. Every step we've ever taken as a Christian was the product of the Holy Spirit working in us. No one can call Jesus Lord or call God Father except by the Spirit. There's no other way. And one of the reasons I mention this is because the New Testament frequently speaks about praying in the Spirit. For example, Ephesians 6:18 says we'd be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And of course, this morning's text emphasizes the role of the Spirit in our prayers. Now, one of the things I want to bring out is just this knowledge that pushes against some of our brothers and sisters who think that we need to learn some kind of technique or find a method to help us pray better, or to find a technique or a method to help us pray in the Spirit. And they think they've achieved praying in the Spirit when they can speak in some kind of ecstatic gibberish. You see, behind that is the desire for a special blessing. The desire to be plugged into God in a unique way just for them. Not the way all Christians deal with God, but something special for them. And all they've got to do is figure out the right steps to take. And if they can only master a particular skill set, they'll have special access to a special kind of prayer. That's a massive misunderstanding of God's grace in Christ. If I can quote Dr. Mike Milton, prayer in the Spirit isn't a skill to be acquired. It's a gift to be received. That is powerful, right? Prayer in the Spirit isn't a skill to be acquired. It's a gift to be received. There's no such thing, you see, as prayer without the Spirit. It doesn't exist. Not true prayer. The only kind of prayer that exists is the prayer that's produced with divine help. As Calvinists, we like to say, because it's biblical, that people who are dead in their trespasses and sins can't choose God because dead men don't choose. The Spirit's got to give them life. The Spirit's got to open their eyes. The Spirit's got to free their will to enable them to choose God. Likewise, brothers and sisters, dead men can't pray. They can speak to the ceiling or they can speak to the clouds, but they can't pray to God in heaven. If a person prays, it's necessarily praying in the Spirit. They're praying because the life-giving, sovereign Spirit of God has miraculously worked in them. You know, the word for Spirit can also mean breath, or wind for that matter, but it can mean breath. Think of the song we sang just a moment ago, "Breathe on me, breath of God." The Spirit has to breathe life into us. And one of the great indications that that's happened is that we then breathe out our prayers by His enabling power. So we need the Spirit to pray, and we pray because we have the Spirit. Now, even as born-again believers, though, we face the power of the flesh and indwelling sin. And so we need help. And that's what verse 26 is telling us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now that word help is a doozy in the Greek language. It's one of those words that simply can't be captured by a single word. It's only used here in one other place in the New Testament. I remember as a kid, I don't remember the age, maybe 10 or 11, we would run around and we would say, "Hey, do you know what the longest word is in the English language?" And I bet some of you know this, anti-disestablishmentarianism, right? And then you'd say, "Well, but can you spell it," right? I don't know if any of you had a clue what it meant, but it was great fun trying to say it and show off our smarts. The problem with understanding the word is it had all those prefixes and all those suffixes attached to it. That's what makes the word Paul uses here so hard. It's got a bunch of prefixes tagged to it. So I'm going to translate it for you. It's someone who comes alongside you to remove the greater part of a burden by carrying it himself so you can bear what little you have to carry. I'm going to say that again. It's someone who comes alongside you to remove the greater part of a burden by carrying it himself so you can bear what little you have to carry. Now the point is, it's a powerful word to describe the powerful kind of help we need and the powerful kind of help we receive from the Holy Spirit. We have one who lives within us, the third person of the Trinity, who is God Almighty, who promises to help us bear the burdens of life and will sustain us, no matter how heavy or light those burdens are. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, encouraging us, lifting our load, carrying us along. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He helps us in our weaknesses. And isn't it an encouragement that Paul said, "our weaknesses"? Pronouns. He doesn't put himself on some kind of pedestal. He's acknowledging that he's weak right alongside us. And I know I mentioned this on the previous Lord's Day, but admitting weakness, it's a hard one for us. In our culture, we don't celebrate the weak. We celebrate the strong. We don't esteem the marginalized. We esteem those who've enjoyed great success. We don't throw our support behind sports teams that lose, but those that win, with the possible exception of the Detroit Lions. But you get the point. The apostle didn't think that way. He didn't see our strength as being preeminent. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, which was also a church that celebrated everything strong, Paul told them how three times he had asked the Lord to remove a thorn from his flesh. And the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul explained his response to the Corinthians. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, dear ones, if you're here this morning and you're confronted with your weaknesses in some profound way that maybe you're hiding from other people, because that's what we do, this is a word of comfort for you. If you acknowledge your weakness, if you stop feigning imaginary strength, you have one who can help, one with divine power, and one who is filled with divine grace. The Holy Spirit will come alongside you, take up your burden to carry you along, that the power of Christ might rest upon you. And did you notice there in the text it says the Holy Spirit will take away all your burdens? Doesn't say that, does it? I gotcha. That's not there. There is no promise of heaven on earth. There's no promise of sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. You see, one of our great struggles in life is learning to depend wholly upon God, to acknowledge our full dependence on Him, His provision, His resources. And if we didn't have trials of various levels, that would be something we couldn't learn. And nothing speaks more powerfully of our dependence upon the Lord than prayer. Prayer, by its very nature, says, "I need something outside of me. I need something that only you can provide, God." And in those moments when despair or pain or hardship pierces into our experience, then our prayer becomes the soul's great expression to God, and it cries out from within, "I need you, God. I need your help. I can't do this. I'm dependent upon you. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know where to begin. I don't even know how to start." It's precisely at those moments that we get some of the choicest helps from the Spirit, in our weakest moments. We hear that in the rest of verse 26. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." There's so much that's really remarkable in this verse. First is that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Now, an intercessor is simply someone who pleads the case of another. And here's what we're going to learn in just a few verses forward in our study. It's that Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. So think about this from a Trinitarian perspective. In heaven, you've got the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, making intercession to the first person of the Godhead, our Father. And here in this life where there is suffering, we have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, making intercession for us in heaven. That's really good news. And if you can get this, you can see how this fits into the broader context of assurance in Romans 8 and begins to help us understand why those who are in Christ can never, ever, ever be separated from God's love. You're wrapped up in Trinitarian love from the Father through the Son to the Holy Spirit. And in those times when we're weakest, when our souls are so downcast and we can barely find the words to express what we're feeling or what we need, in that tender and intense moment, we have this great and awesome help, or more specifically, a great and awesome helper, the Holy Spirit. And once more, don't miss how Paul says this. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The apostles, including himself, that tells you what a struggle this can be, especially when the difficulties of life press and press and press upon us. The apostles acknowledging clearly here that he's encountered times when things were so difficult that words escaped him, burdens overtook him, and there was nothing left in him but sighs and groans that couldn't even be expressed in words. I suspect just about all of us have had at least one of those times in our lives when we didn't know what to pray for, didn't even know what to say. The only thing you could get on your lips is maybe God, or God help, or simply groan. It's at that moment when the Spirit aids you in ways that we can't fathom, certainly can't perfectly explain. The Spirit doesn't groan for us, but from within us, he produces a groan that's perfectly directed to heaven. And not only does the Spirit direct those groans to heaven, he makes sure they're exactly what we need and what will be exactly aligned with the will of God. We hear that in verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, sometimes we don't know what we need. And even if we think we have an idea, there are times when we can't imagine a way to articulate it. But the Spirit does. At those intense moments when we feel decimated and laid bare before God, without a word to speak on our lips, the Holy Spirit is producing that groan in us. He's producing that cry of our heart. And that particular cry, this unique cry, is not an okay prayer, not a good prayer, but it'll be a perfect prayer to God. And you see, only a member of the Godhead could do this, because only the Godhead knows the perfect will of God. Think about a dear believer who's in physical agony and virtually no chance of recovery. How do they pray? How do you pray for them? Lord, heal them. Or, Lord, take them. You don't know. You don't know. And it may be all you've got to do is say, oh, God. That prayer will be made perfect, brought to the Lord Jesus, and spoken to our Heavenly Father. Both of those prayers would be okay. But we don't know. Or think about a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. Lisa and I pray for Philip, and sometimes it goes like this. Lord, protect him and save him. Sometimes we pray, Lord, bring hardship in his life so that he'll feel his need for Jesus. Sometimes we pray, Lord, bring Christians into his life that'll speak the truth of the gospel to him. And I do think those are all good prayers, but not infrequently. We simply say, Lord, here he is, do something. Slightly more articulate than that, but not much. Because we don't know how to pray. We don't know God's perfect will, but we trust who God is and trust in those groans. He'll shape and form and perfect the prayer that's needed. And isn't this a mark of God's incredible love? That at precisely these times, when we know we have no resources and no power, that God steps in to help us pray a perfect prayer when all we have in us is a groan. So often in those moments, we're looking for the right words, aren't we? Oh, how do I say this? How can I express myself? Paul would say, you have the right God. Trust Him, and He'll express what is inexpressible for you. Again, it's not as though the Spirit groans, but He produces those groans. He interprets those groans. He perfects those groans, and He carries them to heaven, where the Lord Jesus receives them. Well, let me wrap up this section, dear ones. Suffering is really hard, but it's not comparable to the glory that'll be revealed in us. On this side of glory, we groan. The creation groans. And the Spirit, as a source of comfort, produces groans in us that are translated into glory. And each and every time we're reminded in those moments, every time we encounter these difficulties, we are reminded that a day will come when all the groans are replaced with the fullness of glory. And that brings to mind the words of the hymn writer Charles Gabriel. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. That's the hope. And it's a sure hope. May it be a comforting hope by the power of the Comforter this day. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, oh God, that this would be the kind of medicine that any sick soul here might need. A restorative, healing word of hope. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, again, this is the table the Lord Jesus has given His people to help us remember all that He's done for us, that He actually took on real flesh and blood, which of course was necessary for our salvation. But that's such a remarkable thing, isn't it? I mean, we are flesh and blood, and we tend to think pretty highly of ourselves. But God veiled the manifestation of His glory in human flesh for us. And when we take these signs, they remind us that He did this in His body for us. And He didn't just take on flesh. He took on flesh that would put Him on a path to the cross, where His flesh would be pierced and His blood would be spilt, so that our sins would be forgiven. And when we take these elements, we're remembering that. Now, if this is your hope, this is the table the Lord's given to you to help remind you. So if you're trusting in Christ as He's offered in the gospel, you're a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, this is a table for you. Now, we always use one of the historic creeds, and as you know, we typically use the Apostles' Creed. If you'd like to read that, you can follow along on page 851. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a few texts, John 3:16, Romans 5, 8 through 10, and then 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Just give your attention to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the meditation comes from Hugh Blair. You can follow along. It's a fairly short one. Glory be to you, O Lord our God. And in our extreme need of a Redeemer, you've made such a gracious provision for our souls. You've sent your Son to die for our sins and to save us after we'd destroyed ourselves. Blessed be your name, that he who offered himself upon the cross for us is pleased to offer himself at his table to us. There have I been tasting the fruits of his love and receiving my share among the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, blessed be God for so great a mercy. I bless you, my God, for the mercies of a Savior, without which all other mercies would be of no avail, would do me no good. I bless you that you've not withheld your Son, your only Son, from us, but have given him to be the propitiation for our sins and the life and food of our souls. I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I have been entertained at the table of the Lord, and there his banner over me was love. It was love that gave me the Savior whom I'm now receiving, and love has given me the opportunity to rest and feast my soul upon him. Return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Your life is given to you at his hands, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, and not only redeems you from destruction, but crowns you with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things, even with pardon and peace, yes, even with the riches of his grace and the pledges of his glory. Eternal thanks and praise be unto you, O blessed God, my Savior, for all your glorious achievements in laying the sure foundation for our hope and everlasting consolation. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, that you have given us this wonderful covenant meal. We are thankful for what it pledges to us, the way it seals your covenant promises to us. We're thankful, O God, that as we take these elements, we are reminded of all that Christ has done for us to secure eternal life and glory with you. So indeed, help us to know that as we come to this table, and we come to the Lord who loves us, nourish our souls, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.